Okay, let's see, 2306. Again, we're just looking at his descriptions of the qualities of the Holy Spirit, so I'm not dwelling on it. the last two lines of the quote on page 306, our last three lines. And Marinius Seth, he's an alchemist. Already we have taken away the black and have made the white with the salt, a natron, that is with spirit. And all she wants to point up is that Thomas equates the Holy Spirit to salt. Well, traditionally, the salt has been associated with eros. Again, just to show the overlap between the symbolism of the other traditional interpretation and the way we have expanded our understanding of spirit to include love, desire, all sorts of emotional states.
Why salt with desire?
Good question.
Is it because it's a residue of something?
It makes the palate.
There you go.
It what?
Makes things taste sweeter.
Sweeter, better. It brings out the flavor.
Sulfur, on the other hand.
Exactly. A salt is the idea of an essence that's been precipitated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the salt, Jung has got 50 pages on salt in Mystery.
He had too much time.
No, he didn't. He had five kids.
Oh, God. How did he do all this?
Yeah, I don't know how he did it. He's got about 50 pages on salt in Mysterium, so it's got a rich symbolism. And it represents basically three things, bitterness, eros, and wisdom.
Interesting, those three go together.
And they all go together. That's the beauty of it. Yeah, they all go together. Well, bitterness is wisdom is bitterness transformed. And what allows you to do that is eros. Alchemy is so rich. It's just amazing. More of the same. 307. Fifthly, Carol?
Oh, well, go ahead. I just want to ask a question about this glorified earth.
Fifthly, he separateth. See, it's a separation, not a unification. So he's separating out consciousness from the experience to work on it. What did you want to ask, Carol?
Well, but she goes on to say that this glorified earth is sort of a Christian kind of spin on the four elements, because the earthly element is made heavenly. Is that
right.
What she means by that?
Yeah. It can't be taken as dirty earth, but it can be taken as...
So that's like earth that's
clean
earth.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
It would be like, the Virgin Mary. We can have woman around as long as she's a virgin. Mm-hmm. 308, again, just the same. Four lines down. For the Spirit himself, who is sevenfold in his operation, separateth, or the same, separation. And then we get a little summary of paragraph 1308, which I thought I would look at a little more closely. Nothing new, just summing up. Go down the last paragraph, full paragraph after the quote. Go down about not quite halfway. You see the word psychology of the transference. And just go in after that, the wearisome. That's where I'll pick up. The wearisome shuttling to and fro between the opposites at this point in the text or in the psychic process it describes is not without meaning. Should we just make sure we understand what we mean by shuttling back and forth between the opposites? What's that look like? Being buffeted by contradictory emotions. First you feel one thing, then you feel, I will go to school, I won't go to school. I'm going to stay married, I'm going to get divorced. I'm going to get married, I'm not going to get married. I'm going to have an abortion, I'm not going to have an abortion. Those emotionally chaotic situations where a decision is required and you just feel like you're all over the place. And what she is saying is they are not without meaning. They feel like they're going nowhere, but they are going somewhere. And what you have to do is stay aware of both sides and endure the chaos and identify with neither. That's the art.
Say that again.
You have to allow both sides to be experienced. You can't repress one for the other, but you can't identify with either. And if you do that properly, this is where the unconscious then generates an alternative, which is satisfying to both states of mind.
That's the transcendent function.
If we look back at the events in the previous three parables, we find each time a description of an initial darkness and a state of distress, flood, imprisonment, and then a sudden momentary swing over to an ecstatic state of bliss. See, that is not genuine. That's the trick. He's playing on himself. In this parable, on the other hand, a shuttling movement begins in which the dark is worked upon by the light, and not just one swing over is described, but a gradual illumination and sublimation of the dark element by the repeated operations of the spirit.
Now, is that in the positive sense?
It's in the positive sense, but let me hasten to add the next comment on page 309. The only odd thing about halfway down the first paragraph, the only odd thing, see where I am?
Mm-hmm.
The only odd thing is that the struggle is really between two supra-personal forces, the Holy Spirit and the dark earth, while the author seems to have been banished from the process and to be present only as a spectator. That's the problem. He isn't engaged.
So what's going on in the unconscious?
It's going on in the unconscious. And he's watching it, but he's not trying to understand what it means. So for our purposes, we can see what the unconscious does with conflict. It tries to heal it. And we can see how it tries to heal it. But in his case, he can't make that personal. It doesn't mean that the imagery is false. We can learn from it. It just means that he is not growing through it.
Well, he just didn't have any tools.
He had no tools.
No knowledge.
And nobody to... Right. It really, it was the level of consciousness to be able to work internally with this experience would be 700 years down the road. The next main point on 309, nothing new, but she's just sort of wrapping up what we've been looking at and preparing the way for the next chapter to again show throughout the entirety of the chapter this attempt at solution. The process of discrimination initiated by the Holy Spirit has the effect of liberating the soul from the bowels of the earth. The unconscious, I skip a sentence to the end of that sentence. The unconscious, hitherto projected into matter, gradually becomes apprehensible to consciousness and is felt as an inner reality that inspires new contents. The lifting up of the soul signifies at the same time her deliverance from the lower hell and is described as a display of colors. Now that's what we're seeing in potential. In potential, we're seeing that. That hasn't happened.
That hasn't happened within his...
within his being. Right. But that's what the unconscious is trying to get to happen. So that's why it says in the quote above, I've tried to skip it, but maybe for the sake of time, but maybe I should read you the third line down. Who bringeth out them that were bound in his strength? The idea of extracting. See how the unconscious is producing an attempt at extracting the meaning out of the experience within the very imagery of the unconscious itself. So again, if you can sit in the stew, then it will start to show you another avenue, which is the meaning of the stew you're sitting in. And when you understand the meaning, the stew will dissolve.
This reminds me of a quote, trying to put reason to revelation. In other words, as things are being revealed to him, he keeps going back and trying to reason it out.
Well said. Well said.
And,
right.
I mean, that's not, I didn't say, I wish I had. I thought it was brilliant when I read it. But
yeah.
That just popped into my head that's what happened.
It's like we used to say in divinity school, systematic theology. How can you have a systematic theology? It's ridiculous. But the same thing. You have, as soon as the experience comes, then the rational mind comes along and tries to make boxes for it. And the display of colors is, again, what we talked about in the Ruby. Now, you can see, having had that, look what it flips back to. The next passage, page 310, second line, maketh the earthly body spiritual. See where I am there, 310, second line of the quote. Make the earthly body spiritual. Third line up from the bottom, just plucking out the means. The dwindling importance of earthly things. Where the Sophia experience was to enhance the importance of earthly things, where he ends up is that they become less important. Questions?
I have a question.
Yes.
Here she talks about the meaning of the word psyche. I've never been really clear about what Jung means. And there in the middle, she says the psyche itself as the substrate of consciousness and the unconscious. Is that the definition?
Yeah, that's a good question. I think by psyche, you know, I'm giving you a paraphrase, but you could say, like, your field of perceptual, your field of perception, and both understanding that internally and externally.
So your perception via the unconscious and conscious?
Yeah, that's it's the idea that it's both. And you might, when Jung talks about psyche, it's really just a word, but you could also think psyche as opposed to matter. Your non-material being, which is your conscious mind and your unconscious mind. I'm just giving you a really crude synonyms. You might just say your psychological self, your psychological person, as opposed to your physical person. Your emotional, again, emotional, you see, whenever you use a word, it's got such a specific meaning that it limits it, but your perceiving, feeling, being, as opposed to consciousness, as opposed to unconsciousness, as opposed to spirit. Spirit would be a function of psyche, which leads you forward. In other words, where modern research wants to see that your psychological reactions are based in your brain chemistry, Jung wants to say, no, it's just a dimension of who you are, not explainable by anywhere from. It's a reality as fundamental as your physical reality. Not explainable. Just because we can locate where a process occurs doesn't mean that that occurrence is that location.
You like non-locality in physics?
Well, what Jung then eventually comes to is the psyche isn't limited to being inside you.
Yeah.
Because of the synchronicity, I mean, you have no trouble if I would say, well, your dream images are your psyche. But that guy's daughter watching the movie, I took as a dream. So the psyche is not limited to time and space, Jung wants to say.
So is spirit the ground on which, or the landscape on which the Sophia pattern is formed or shaped, or?
I would say this spirit is the Sophia is a particular way of the spirit manifesting, namely in the body.
But it's not all that the spirit is.
Right.
The Sophia pattern is not.
Absolutely not. That's why they want to say there's a difference between Sophia and the Holy Spirit. That's why Jung wants to say the appearance of the Holy, what Christians call the Holy Spirit, at the beginning of Christianity is a valid psychological experience. And it is different than the appearance of Sophia. And the difference being, you're not going to find anywhere in the Bible that Jesus says, oh, you know, you had sex with a married man, good for you. But the Sophia experience does say that. And it's the same spirit moving forward, but in a different manifestation.
Right, there's other things, though, where Moses drew close to God with the darkness. You know, God was in the darkness, you know, where Moses drew in.
I think you find it much more in Judaism.
Right.
I don't think you find a Jew saying you committed adultery, good for you.
No, I know what you're saying on that, yeah.
But still, definitely the image of the burning bush, what I love so much is Elijah, who prayed to die, and then he got his, heard the voice of God in small, still voice. You get that much more in, but see, then the Hebrews have Chokmah symbolized. Chokmah is just the Hebrew for Sophia. Yeah.
They also believe that God comes through a people. And they're very people focused.
And
very different, and only through this people.
And through history.
Does God come?
And
Well, the Old Testament, out of which it came, because Islam's the same thing, Judaism is the same thing, Christianity, it's all very much coming through a people, not the individual, who have a felt experience of God.
Yeah, I think you'll find Jews very comfortable saying that event in history was a manifestation of Yahweh. I don't think you'll find Christians saying that event in history was a manifestation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a separate appearance where, for the Jew, that historical event is the word of Yahweh. And all we're doing is we're taking that inside and saying that event in your life is the Holy Spirit. So it's very similar. They're not playing different tunes, they're just different movements within the symphony, you might say, or something like that. More of the same. 311, second line, light things. By alliance with light things.
Hey Gary, can I just ask something?
Yeah.
Well, we're kind of talking about Thomas trying to rid himself of the darkness. Mm-hmm. And then yet in alchemy, the fire isn't it burning off the impurities? Where's the misunderstanding that Thomas, I mean, I know he's not integrating the darkness or being with it. Is that where he's missing the whole, because in alchemy, isn't that the whole idea as far as transforming? I'm confused.
No, you're right. In alchemy, the darkness is extracted, but then it's reunited.
Right.
That's the difference.
Well, wouldn't that, in his understanding, though, wouldn't that be the glorified earth coming back? I'm just trying to understand. Maybe I'm understanding it differently.
Right. Oh, I think it is understanding the glorified earth would be the earth left after the darkness has been driven off.
Okay.
And it doesn't get reunited.
Okay.
That's the difference.
Void of it.
Yeah.
Where alchemy is transforming it?
The darkness is driven off, and then the darkness is brought back in, and when it's brought back in, there's a transformation. Right.
People missed that all these thousands of years, you know?
Well, they had to miss it because the darkness was so threatening. And it still is. Yes. Yeah. 311. After the quote, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 lines down. The realization of the Spirit should probably not be understood as a complete inclusion of the common earth. It is rather a spiritual realization.
What does that mean exactly? The common earth, not...
The dirty earth as opposed to the purified earth.
Is she speaking of... What is she referring to? His... situation?
No.
or how it should be?
No,
or?
His situation.
Okay.
Yeah, his situation.
Okay.
What he's going through, see, what she's going to be doing now for quite a while is say, it really looks like we're getting somewhere. And in a way, in terms of imagery, we are getting somewhere. But if you read finally, you will see there's an element missing, and you will see signs that he himself isn't taking in what's being said. And one of the things that's his stumbling block is the common earth. So it's like he's getting this process of transformation, and a lot of it's valid, but then, oops, we don't really look at this little box here. Let's keep this box out of the way. It doesn't mean that the rest of the imagery isn't valid. It's just we have to realize we're not getting the whole picture.
He wasn't getting the picture, but there was no way. I guess that's where the free will comes in, from his choice, because he kept choosing.
I think he had no way to do it.
Yeah, well, I agree. He just didn't have the tools to help.
He did not have the tools.
Yeah. But, I mean, for us, I mean, people working with this now, if they're not integrating it, is that a choice they're making, unconscious or conscious?
That's a tough question. Why don't we go through this today, is your question. You know, a lot of people do, and some people don't. I'm not sure I can give you a cohesive answer. Sometimes...
is it a choice somewhere in there?
I think you have to ultimately say it's a choice. But sometimes it is so hot that it would ask more of them than they have to give. Yeah.
What happens in that situation?
I told you about my physical therapist, dead. She was clearly being asked to grow, and she just refused it.
I mean, consciously, I mean, she said no, she's not
going to
grow, or I mean, she was...
Yeah, she, you know, she told me all these guys she was having sex with, and how she was busting their balls, and what fun that was, you know, and I said, Jesus, you know, I have no idea what you're saying. She told me her dreams were very much warnings, because you have a lot of time when you're on that physical therapist table, you know, and I'm not going to talk about them cults, so... I said, you are getting a message here. Ha, 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 was her response. I got 10 guys waiting outside. It will take me anywhere I want in the world. Why should I listen to you? I don't know. Well, she's dead.
Mm-hmm. What happened to her?
Cancer. Didn't make 40.
Wow.
Yeah. That's the extreme.
Right, but here's somebody that had knowledge of dreams, correct? Or she did not?
Knowledge and flirting, both.
Right, but it's interesting that she... It's like you can have the knowledge and still...
Yeah, I mean, your question is so deep, I can't answer it, because we really don't know. Why do some people just laugh? Mm-hmm. And she had a tough life. But I have had work with people who had tougher lives and had less going for them. And they have blossomed into remarkable people. One really does not ultimately understand why sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. You can give reasons, hear a list of reasons, but I don't think they're conclusive. I don't know the answer.
In my thinking, it's not unlike the cultural myth is so strong. It's so strong. It's mm-hmm. like the people that landed on the East Coast and chose not to go any further. Mm-hmm. Why did some people have that impulse that I got to keep moving, and others didn't?
Yeah.
And I think this is like the pioneers of the psyche. Some people are just compelled
mm-hmm.
or laid flat and mm-hmm. make that choice, and other people, you know, they just build another mm-hmm. house.
You know, you read the textbooks and they'll give you reasons like early trauma, blah, blah. It doesn't. I don't think that. I can't see any reason. I've had people where I think, I can't believe you're still alive. And you are blossoming. Other people have had kind of a rough time in life, and they're just throwing their lives away. It doesn't compute.
Does it have anything to do with destiny?
Well, I guess you'd have to say you are somehow fated. Yeah. You are somehow fated.
I think Marion talked to that point when she was talking about...
that there's a fate to it?
Yeah, that there is a point where you can refuse and that something would happen, but I think she was really referring to herself, that it is a mystery to her,
mm-hmm.
that she has worked through it and lived through it.
Yeah, she beat, what, vaginal cancer? What are the odds of that? One to 50 or something?
She wrote a whole book, right? Yeah.
How did she survive that? Well, her brother died of cancer.
Right. She used both alternative medicines, you want to call it that, like herbs and mm-hmm. guided imagery and massage and everything like that. But she also went to, if you just want to call it allopathic medicine, where they did surgery and they did radiation. Mm-hmm. And what was so wonderful to me, she discussed both those
choices and said she really didn't want to do that, but then what if she got liver cancer in a year?
Mm-hmm.
So she just used everything mm-hmm. from everybody and integrated
mm-hmm.
it.
And the other thing, she talked about the nurses and the doctors that took care of her and how they were, she was telling them what she was doing, the alternative things, and they were all going,
yeah.
By the end of her treatment, they were saying, oh, what are you doing now? You know, they mm-hmm. were really,
yeah.
I mean, she's
she
a miracle.
Still, she's
mm-hmm.
really, as bad as her cancer was.
Mm-hmm.
She
very much expressed that she feels that she was meant to continue this work. I mean,
mm-hmm.
people say, you know, take care of yourself, you know, why are you still doing this? And she said, actually, it energizes her, but that she feels that that's the only reason why she's still here, is to continue to do the work.
Mm-hmm. It's a good question, Carol. I know we're not giving you a complete answer, but...
No, I didn't really expect, I guess it's just...
It's a phenomenal question. I ask myself that every day. Why is this person growing and this person not?
Mm-hmm.
You can locate some factors, but sometimes it's just...
Help me here if any of you guys remember this. It seemed like before she went to England to be an analyst, she thought, oh, no, I can't do that. Let's go back and teach school. Didn't that happen?
Mm-hmm.
And then she got really sad. I thought, well, I guess I better forget about teaching school.
Oh, yeah, her dream about Zurich. She kept having a dream about...
Yeah, you have to help me with that. I don't remember.
Something, and then that meant Zurich, that she could not ignore. Going to Zurich.
She said her lessons have always come through the body.
Mm-hmm. That's Sophia.
She said she gets sick every time
mm-hmm.
she does not. And she said strongly.
Mm-hmm.
She speaks to her very strongly
mm-hmm.
that she doesn't follow.
Mm-hmm. That's Sophia.
You were talking about inertia.
Mm-hmm.
When do you, as far as when you're battling or wrestling with the inertia and when are you listening to your body? That's a fine line, too.
It's a fine line.
Mm-hmm. You know, like...
Mm-hmm. I don't think I can give you a general answer.
Yeah, that's what it gives me
mm-hmm.
on a one-to-one, too, would be
mm-hmm.
the moment.
That's where I think your dreams become really important.
Mm-hmm. I remember a guy with cancer, I may have told you, I was working with him, and he had... came up with the metastasized melanoma in his lymph nodes, and they chopped him out, and they recommended chemo, and he said no. Well, he had dreams of big mamas eating him up. I said, for God's sakes, man, get chemo. No, I don't think so. See, that's inertia.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he terminated. He's, you know, he probably won't make it either, but it's just, you can't get him past that kind of sulking feeling sorry for himself.
Mm-hmm.
And yet Marion, it energized her, you know. So the one had fought the dragon, the other hadn't fought the dragon. Okay, let's see. Earthly darkness is not included. We've already said that. 311. More of the same, more of the same, more of the same. 313. All of these now, you see, all this is what we call in alchemy separatio imagery, separation. Just getting a mental strength vis-a-vis. Page 313. Distill, the end of the first quote, end of the quote here, distill seven times. See, more of the same. We've seen distill, separate, wash, again and again and again.
Where's the seven?
Distill seven times, the next to the last line on the quote.
So something that would be a great kind of, I guess if you're working on something, you feel you're working on something as opposed to working with, that might be, you know what I mean, if you
yeah.
become conscious when you're in that.
Yeah, we say in like colloquial English, I'm working on it. I don't mean to say if you say you're working on it, that means it's wrong. You can use the word work on it, be working with it. But what I'm looking at is the power attitude. I don't show up in dreams like, you know, killing animals or, you know, driving through stop signs or speeding, going against the natural situation, construction through forests, destruction of natural habitats. That's the way it shows up in dreams, where the person is working against the natural stuff.
what the alchemists call their work, the opus contra.
Right. Now, under certain contexts, that would not be uncalled for, but you would see in the dream a image of a higher power directing that work against nature. That's the difference. Is it the ego who is willfully destroying nature, or is it the self that's leading a transformation of nature? And even if you're working with a bum, an alcoholic bum, you may have to support him, his steamrollers going through nature, because that nature of his might be the alcoholism. So these things, when you bring them down to a specific case, they get kind of complicated. We're just looking at the general mythological schema. Okay, 313, a summary again. Summing up what was done in this fourth parable. Halfway down the paragraph, the last paragraph on 313. An understanding of the unconscious thus produces a subtler understanding of psychic processes in general, greater detachment and closer penetration at once. The separation of the dense from the subtle points further to a discrimination between the physical and spiritual components, or between what is visibly going on in the foreground and the subtle meaning lying behind it. That's what I was trying to express about the difference between an experience and its meaning. Does that make sense? The length and intensity of the purifying process procedures here described show indirectly how dangerous were the inrush of the unconscious and the resulting contamination with its numinous contents, and how hard it will be for the author to recover his inner stability. That should sound familiar.
Overwhelmed by the unconscious.
Overwhelmed by the unconscious, and why we've had all these themes of distilling and separating, that's his attempt to get control of the thing. To extract spirit from matter, to get rid of the dark earth, to wash, to separate, to say it's really like the Holy Spirit, that's all an attempt to gain control.
And he was dealing with sexuality?
Well, I don't know specifically what this would have felt like, but I think the whole sexual and aggressive sphere of instincts for him were excluded. So what... Now, he died right after these visions, apparently. So it's kind of a moot point. But I would think that this is all this charge is about his sexuality coming back. Not willing just to have been neglected for how many years he was alive. Yeah. And it's not just about the return of sexuality. It's about educating and forming a new world view that sees the sacredness of the instinctual. That's really the main point.
Jeez,
say more.
It's not sexuality, it's eros.
Oh, I think it's more than eros. Because he really had no... He must have had no sexuality. I think he's probably a virgin.
Okay. But that doesn't mean that he's sexual.
Well, probably to exist in his function, he would have had to completely repress any sexual, any experience of sexual desire.
I was just thinking Eros might be just overwhelming.
Well, probably that too. But, I think also sex. We can't forget about sex here. Sex and aggression.
Would it be fair to say, because right before he died, if I'm remembering correctly, he disavowed what he'd written. He said, everything I've written isn't dust, and it doesn't matter, and everybody got very worried about him, and he was never going to write again, and this was it. And my sense was he began to see through the myth in its entirety.
Absolutely.
It wasn't just the sexuality. He saw the split between matter and
absolutely
spirit. Is
absolutely.
There's something in him that knew that wasn't right.
Absolutely.
And so he couldn't keep writing about it.
That's one reason why she felt this was his material. Because
right.
such material would come to somebody who had said that sort of thing.
Right. Right. And had been so esteemed for that, too. I mean,
yeah.
were distraught that he wouldn't.
Oh, he really, I mean, he is the philosopher of the church.
Mm-hmm. This came to us, second question. Of course, we don't know about altar boys and that sort of stuff. We got to figure with the homoerotic component of the monastery system.
Who knows?
There could have been that. But nevertheless, it probably wasn't a healthy
eros
or sexuality.
Mm. But you know, how does that relate? Just a lot of times, some of the things I've read, where it talks about people when they have an inner experience that they confuse it with a sexual energy, and you talk about the kundalini and some of those things. People, you know, if you get off, you get out of balance. Because
I think there are two sorts of errors. There is the error today, which is that we do tend to the psyche is trying to produce a non-sexual transformation, but it uses the language of sexuality. And then people will identify with that desire and miss the transformation. But I don't think that danger would have happened 700 years ago. It's a question of historical time. Because it was so far separated from what was allowed. Mm-hmm. Certainly if you were a good Christian.
That's one of the reasons maybe why he was fighting it so much. Because he was feeling it in his body, which is something that he...
My guess, and it's only a guess, that he never felt it.
Oh.
Until the last moment, and the representative of all that unlived life came down on him.
Doesn't this presage isn't this right before the time of the romantics and the troubadours and all of that, where love gets totally redefined, so it's almost like all of this unconsciousness has just ended up in this body that eventually is going to move into that idea of individual love.
Absolutely.
Even love outside of marriage.
Yes.
So he was beginning to have, I mean, my God,
imagine. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I mean, there's a whole genre of literature emerged mm-hmm. to cope with this energy.
Right. And has more, not just sexuality, but just relationships and, you know, how we relate to one another in the world. That was an amazing one. Creative energy that was just flooding through him.
Right.
There's nowhere to go.
And I think, you know, he was a man of integrity, which is why he was not allowed to go before having experienced it all. Well, that we actually got through some pages today. That takes us to 3:13. We'll start with 3:14 next time. Now, we've zoomed pretty quickly, but we'll slow down again, I warn you, because the next chapter is not easy. I think I had you read, to about 3:23. Mm-hmm. You could probably finish. I don't know if we'll get through it, but you could finish chapter 10. And we will not be able to keep up this pace next week. Next time, we'll go slowly again. But as you can see, I think it was so much repeat, there's no point in just going over and over. So, see you soon. Thank you.
Thank you.